Well, good afternoon and welcome. It has just been such a great day, hasn't it? I'm so thankful to be here again to glorify God. As Randy points out, we have lots of reason to glorify God. He has made this day great. And I appreciate you being here to join us in that. So this isn't the first Sunday of the month, but we've pretty much treated it that way. So I'm going to go ahead and continue the series on the artifacts that matter. For those of you who are visiting, this is not your typical sermon, but basically a report on some of the things that you can find at the British Museum and the things that relate to biblical truths. And we've really had a purpose to this series, which is to show that you can go to a very public, scholarly museum, one of the foremost in the world, if not the foremost in the world, and it has tremendous artifacts that reveal that the Bible is full of real places, real people, real events, and accurate descriptions. In this particular lesson, we're going to kind of get a hodgepodge of things. This is the last lesson in regards to the Old Testament. Almost just skipped it and went on to the New Testament because it doesn't have a whole lot of the evidence that we've seen in the previous ones, but it does show us some about the accurate descriptions, and we will see a few bits of evidence that I think are important. And this is all done so that we can have a better understanding of the Bible, so that we realize we're not just reading fables or stories, we're reading history. We're reading things that really happened to real people. So we have our map that we've been looking at that gives us an idea where we're at, and the modern countries here of Iraq and Syria and Saudi Arabia, Turkey up here, and Iran over here. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at just a few pictures, but we're going to start off over here in the land of the Chaldeans with Ur, down with Abraham. And we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham's time period. And now, we're talking really old at that point. So there's not just this overwhelming amount of evidence. If you're excited to say that I'm going to find to you this little stone that says, this was where Abraham first laid his tent. We're not going to get that. So Abraham comes from here. And we're going to talk about some of the things from this location. And then he moves over here because God tells him to. And we're going to look at a few things from Jericho. And then we're going to fast forward really to the end. Those of you who are in Bonnie's Monday night ladies Bible class, I'm sorry, we're going to fast forward and I'm going to ruin the ending for you. We're going to find out what happens. But we're going to talk a little bit about the destruction of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, just a little bit. So that's what we're going to look at. So let's start off with some things that were found in Ur, the Chaldees. And this is Abraham's place. And now this is what the thing is that many people for a long time felt like the people of the Bible were ignorant people. They were they didn't know how to read and write, and they weren't really talented and skilled. That is pretty far from the truth. In fact, if you look at the Babylonians during the time of, say, like the destruction of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they knew the Pythagorean theorem. Pythagoras wasn't born yet. He didn't invent it. He just made it popular again. They already knew it. They knew pi to within 0.06%. They were a smart people mathematically. And you go back to Abraham's time, a few thousand years even before that, and we find out that they were able to create incredible pieces of art. So Abraham, when we read about Abraham, you should be thinking about a time period in which people are making some impressive pieces of art. This happens to be a ram in a thicket, which has nothing to do with the story of Abraham and the ram in the thicket. This is actually 500 years older than Abraham. Not a lot changed in the Ur of the Chaldees, but so this is the sort of thing he would see. This is called the status of Ur, and honestly, they have no idea what it is. They found this grave site, which had just tremendous resources within it. And this was one of the things that they found near the shoulder of a dead guy, and so they think maybe it was carried on the shoulder. It was a hollow piece that has incredible art on both sides. One side shows peace, and the other side shows war. Again, talking predating Abraham's time period, but something he would be familiar with. Of interest to us on this, not that it proves the Bible or anything, but this guy right here is playing a lyre. And so you'll read about lyres in the Bible all the time. That's what they look like. In fact, at the British Museum, they have several examples, again, predating Abraham. This was found in the same location. The wooden part, you shouldn't be shocked, that's new. The wood was all gone. But the golden calf head and all this along here, that was original. That's what they found. And so that's a lyre. And then they have the silver lyre, same place. These are the original pieces up here. And so it looks kind of like a harp for us. We think of a harp, but that was the musical instruments. And so Abraham would be familiar with this. In Genesis 31, 26 through 27, we could look at a whole lot of examples of the lyre being talked about. But then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre?" He's talking about one of those. He says, "We would have liked to have played this string instrument for you as you depart." So that's one side of the status. If you turn it around to the other side, like what we have here, this is interesting, even more interesting. Because, again, people keep thinking prehistoric. They keep thinking that people are de-evolving as we go back in time. Well, this is 500 years older than Abraham, and the shock of it is it's a depiction of war. And it's one of the earliest depictions we have of an army. An army that's lined up. And so if you could see it, I don't know how well you can see it. It's actually pretty gruesome. This is the chariots running over their enemies. But this helped establish something that people had doubts about for a while. This is also 500 years older than Abraham. And this shocked them because this is incredibly detailed work that they were able to do. And it just changes the way you think about Abraham in his time period, that this was a time period of incredible skills and talent. They have no idea what this little dagger was for. They suspect it was more ceremonial because it's kind of an odd thing to build for to actually stab people with. But Abraham, it describes the first war in the Bible, and now we see that's not out of place. That's not something that's unrealistic. That, in fact, was something that was going on at that time, that they had armies. And so Genesis chapter 14 talks about these various kings that gather together and they get in this big fight, and the people of Sodom, along with Lot, are taken captive, and Abraham grabs his men together and he goes off to war. And we find out that was a very reasonable thing. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. And the thought was, that's kind of complicated to have 300 men together and to break them up into groups. They're not ready for that. And yeah, they were. Hundreds of years before Abraham, they were doing those sort of things. Okay, so this is something that Abraham might have seen. This is again in Ur of Chaldees, and this is half of a mosaic column from one of the temples there. So think of a column that would be part of a temple that you're walking by, and the detail to this is just fascinating that they had built all of this stuff around here, and this is the sort of thing that Abraham would have seen. Then, if we skip over to the land of Israel, before it's Israel, this is Canaan time period, at a palace, they were having some food, and the house burned down. And it's like one of the best things ever. Probably not for them. But for us, this is Abraham's food. It actually burned the meal, and now this meal has survived for 4,000 years. You wouldn't want to eat it. But that over there is wheat. In here, you can't really see it. It seems a little bit like this. They think they might have been bone toothpicks. They're not really sure. But they're little pieces of bone. But you've got grapes, pomegranate down over here, olives over here, chickpeas, figs, and lentils. And so this gives you an idea. When Abraham was eating, this is the sort of food he was eating, because this is now Abraham's time period, his sort of food, and in his general area. Gives us a good picture of that. I include this next picture just because it's a little weird to me. Museums are fascinating. They're a little weird, because every now and then you come across this. So this is, they dug up somebody's grave, and they put it in the museum for everybody to walk by. And so now somebody who this is how they wanted to be buried has now been moved to London for people to look at. But this is from Jericho. Before the destruction of Jericho, this is still Abraham's time period. But it's interesting that you see all these pots and everything else in here, and you see that there's three people here. This is a family burial, which I cannot say that Abraham had a burial exactly like this, but he did do a family burial. It was, we bury them in the same thing. So this was like a rock cave that was discovered, and it shows how they buried themselves and the various items they buried themselves with. This particular family was wealthy based on what was in there. So setting aside Abraham, let's skip forward. So Abraham comes to the land that God has promised him, and God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you the land. 400 years later, he accomplishes that. They are a great nation, and they are given the land, and God tells them, and I'm going to let you keep it forever, unless you don't follow what I have to say. And so we skip forward, and this is a lintel. This is a something above a tomb, a rock tomb. And it was a pretty exciting find when it was found. And I'm pretty sure that this, you see the white lettering up there? I'm pretty sure the museum has added that. I don't think it was nearly that easy to see otherwise. But this is from the time period of Isaiah. And as near as we can tell, it is in reference to somebody written about in Isaiah. His name is Shebna. Now, it's not recorded because you see that big hole? That's where the name is. Took out the name. But it mentions, what it says is, this is blank, the royal steward. There is no silver or gold here, only blank, and the bones of his maidservant with him. Cursed be the man who opens this. That's what it reads. Isaiah has something to say about a steward of the king who built his tomb out of rock. What Isaiah says in Isaiah 22 verses 15 through 19 is in regards to Shebna. It says, thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here, and whom do you have here, that you have hewn a tomb for yourself here? You who hew a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself on the rock. Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he's about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball and be cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be, and your shame of your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. And so here in this message of bad news for God's people, he points out Shebna and says, you built yourself a tomb here? You don't deserve that. And it's interesting. Now, here's where we messed up. I need to go back to the British Museum. There are a few artifacts I missed. One of them was right next to that, and it's a little pink seal, and it says Shebna. It mentions Shebna on it. So we might have the name missing here, but in the British Museum, right next to it, we have an artifact that mentions him. So once again, we go back to real people, real places, real events. So then we go at about the same time period. This particular item was found in Phoenicia, so we're talking just outside the northern kingdom. And it is a piece of ivory. In this case, it's a woman looking out a window, and it's from Phoenicia. It calls to mind Jezebel, who happened to be from a Sidonian, from the Phoenician area, who looked out a window and looked down at Jehu and then was pushed out of the window. That's not Jezebel, but it reminds us of that, and it is ivory. And we find another piece, and this is another piece of ivory, and you'll notice that it's gold down here. This is ivory inlaid with various jewel type things. There was my smart sentence for the diet. Let's just call it gold for now, but you can see there's clearly some other items that have been inlaid into this. This particular one is showing a lion killing a person, and that was great sport for them. But this is also Phoenician, but we find things like this in Israel as well. And Israel was well known for this sort of thing. This one is just a part of a piece of furniture. Again, it is ivory, and they made ivory everything. And the Bible talks about that, and not in a really good way. It represents excess and it represents a waste of their money and not paying attention to the moral decay of their country. And so of Ahab, about the same time period here, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did and the ivory house which he built and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" And then we go back and we find out, yeah, they are actually really known for their ivory. They loved ivory. Other kings from other places says, yes, they would give us these various furniture that's made out of ivory. Then you go to Amos. And Amos has some bad things to say, and he connects it with ivory. Amos 3, verse 15, "I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord." And so he's looking right at the rich people. You guys have a summer house, a winter house, and an ivory house? I'm going to take your house. He goes on in Amos 6, verses 4 through 7. "Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls, I'm sure. While they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers' banqueting will pass away." And so he looks at him and says, "You guys are rich, and you're just reveling, you're just living your life up, building up all your ivory things, and you're just drinking, while the country is falling apart and you don't care. And so you know what? I'm going to take you guys first, and you're going to lead everybody as I destroy this country." That's the northern kingdom's demise. These are arrowheads that were found from Lachish. Lachish is a city of Judah, one of the big cities. We've seen Lachish before. We talked about when the northern kingdom is destroyed by Assyria. Assyria comes down and actually conquers Lachish at that time. And the ladies, I know you've seen those pictures as well. These are arrows that are divided kingdom arrows. Also, what was found was a bunch of idols. You're in a city of Judah, and you find weapons, yes, but you find they weren't just worshiping God. And so it's not a surprise that the people of God would be punished. And so what we're going to wrap up with is these pieces of pottery that were found. And it's a little hard to see right now, especially with these ones. Maybe you can see it right there. But these pieces of pottery became sticky notes. Well, that's probably not the best term. Think more like in junior high when you pass notes. This is just really quickly, we scribble something down and we send it off to somebody else. And so we were passing notes back and forth. These are found in Lachish, and they are describing the last moments of the southern kingdom. They're describing the last hours, and they become pretty sad in their description. So one of these, I don't remember exactly which one of these, but one of these is going to make reference that's relevant to this. In Jeremiah 34, 6 through 7, it says, "Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the remaining cities of Judah, that is, Lachish and Azekah, for they alone remained as fortified cities among the cities of Judah." So when Jeremiah is writing this, Zedekiah is king. This is the end. Everybody's gone except for three cities. Three cities stand alone. Jerusalem, Lachish, and Azekah. In Lachish, at this time, just after that's written, we find one that says this: "We are watching for the beacon from Lachish, following the signals you, sir, gave, but we do not see Azekah." And so here's this moment where they're trapped in their cities and they're looking out for the light on the horizon or some other signal that says that Azekah still stands, Jerusalem still stands, and one night it's dark. And Azekah is gone. And we find the little note that says, "We look and we do not see it any longer." Just above this one, just over here, is this guy. And you can see the writing on this one a little bit better. What this one says is, "May Yahweh cause my Lord to hear news of peace, even now, even now." What's interesting about that is that word right there, Yahweh. It's the very specific term. It is not of any other God. You can call any God God, but only the God is Yahweh. He is the Lord of Lords. This is the name that He had given them, and they're still calling on Him. Maybe He'll save us. Maybe in this dire situation, in this horrible situation, maybe He'll still call on save us. And so they call on the name of the Lord. But Jeremiah is telling them, if you want to call on God, surrender. If you want to live, surrender. And so they call on God while at the very time ignoring Him and ignoring His message. And so this is a sad little piece of pottery, reminding us that God's people who had been given God's promised land lost it even while calling on Him because they weren't obeying Him. Think back to the idols that you find all throughout Lachish. This is an illustration of what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Up until its very end, Jerusalem called on God, but they didn't obey Him. How foolish it would be for us to have God's word written here, God's history told to us, and us to make the exact same mistake. For us to gather together and worship and praise God, but in our lives not serve Him. And you can call on Him and you can call on Him, but we will pay the price if we do not obey. I appreciate your time and your attention. Lord willing, next month we will turn our attention to New Testament things as it relates to the British Museum. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one. We encourage you to take on Christ, to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if there are any who Christians who have fallen away, over and over again, when the cities were disobedient to God, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And the message was doom, but it was one other thing. Repent. Fix it. And it was shown over and over again, if they would, on those rare occasions, when they would, God would show mercy. Are you living wrong? Fix it. God will show mercy. But you need to do it now, before it's too late. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Lord Jesus.